I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please, and verse 27. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 27. And in these closing moments of our service tonight, I want to talk to you on the subject, alone, alone, he bore it all alone. And we're reading in Matthew's Gospel 27 and verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on upon a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' At the age of 41, Elizabeth Barrett became the wife of Robert Browning, the famous English poet. Her father, a widower, disowned her. He objected to the marriage and disowned her simply because he did not want the family broken up. Elizabeth's biographer wrote of her father that he ruthlessly sought to obliterate every trace of his daughter. Elizabeth and Robert Browning moved to the land of Italy, where they lived for 5 years, believing that with the passing of time, her father's heart would soften. Elizabeth Browning wrote hundreds of letters to him in the land of England. Almost every week she wrote to her father, assuring him of her love and longing for that reconciliation. He never once answered any of those letters. Returning to England, Elizabeth sought through intermediaries to restore that relationship with her father. Her father steadfastly refused, taking instead his rancor and his bitterness to the grave. Shortly after his daughter had moved to England, seeking to restore that relationship, Mr. Barrett, her father, sent a large package back to his daughter, Elizabeth. It contained every letter that she had written to him from the land of Italy during the 5 years of her absence. The letters were all unopened. Their seals were all unbroken. And what shocked Elizabeth Browning the most was the fact that even those special letters that she had sent in black envelopes sealed with black wax had been left intent. Surely, she thought, when she put the letter into those envelopes, her father would have been concerned about her, concerned about the baby. And yet he never even bothered to open one of those letters. She resigned herself to an inevitable end. And in a disconsolate mood, she left England again, forsaken by her father that she loved was more than she could bear. When the Duke of Windsor abdicated the throne of the United Kingdom to marry the woman he loved, a woman who was not acceptable to the royal family, he went into a self-imposed exile. As a result of his bitter experience, he declared that forsaken was not simply a matter of being alone, but the feeling that no one really cares what happens to you. It produces solitude of heart, the feeling of being cut off from those whom we would like to call friends. Forsaken. My dear friends, it's one of the most haunting words of human life. It's one of the most terrible experiences. This dreaded word recalls for many an ocean of tears. It recalls heartache. It recalls hurt. It recalls sorrow. It recalls unbearable loneliness. And yet all of this is as nothing when compared to what Christ experienced when he was hanging on the cross. He was forsaken by God. That unbearable pain of that experience caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ endured forsakenness so that you might be forgiven. Christ endured the darkness so that you and I might have the light. Here we are at the very heart of the cross. Here is a mystery that no painting can paint. Here is a mystery that no sculptor can show. Here is a place where we should reverently take the shoes from off our feet, for surely this is holy ground. It has been called the cry of desolation, the cry of dereliction, the cry of despair, the cry of desperation. The mystery of the cross is in the cry. And while we may get glimpses into the meaning of Calvary, we're too willing to confess tonight that here there are heights that we cannot climb. Here there are depths that we cannot fathom. Here is a mystery which human minds can never probe. We read in verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, let me pause. That's the period. Jesus cried with a loud voice. That's the power. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the price. You see, these words uttered by the Savior out of the darkness of Calvary speak to us tonight concerning the cross. They speak to us, first of all, concerning the horror of the cross. Here we stand, my dear friends, in the presence of a profound mystery. Martin Luther, when he came across these words, sat motionless for hours, as if in a daydream. He denied himself food and drink. He fasted until finally he stood up and exclaimed, God forsaken of God, who can understand that? You see, the Bible has its corridors of mystery which refuse to yield their secrets even to the best Bible scholars. But nowhere in the Bible do we encounter a mystery that is so staggering as which comes from the tortured cry of from the lips of our dying Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The horror of the cross. Think of the creation, darkness. The Bible says in verse 45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. This was a supernatural darkness. This was not an eclipse. This was not a sandstorm. At noon, when the sun was at its brightest, at noon, when the sun was at its zenith, God used his heavenly dimmer so that there was darkness over all the land. The sun, you know, is a mighty burning star in space. If you could put a hole in the sun and somehow put 1.2 million Earths, you would still have room for 4.3 million moons. The sun is 865,000 miles in diameter. It's 93 million miles away from the earth. And the Savior simply reached out and snuffed it out like a candle. And my dear friends, when Christ died on the cross, it was as if the whole creation was going into mourning. It was as if the whole universe was going into mourning. The Creator was dying on the cross, and all of creation went out in sympathy with its Creator. Well, may the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. It was not night, for the sun was at its zenith. Mr. Spurgeon says it was midday at midnight. My dear friends, was the darkness of the day not a picture of the darkness and the wickedness and the sinfulness of that fearful crime? And there in the midst of the darkness, when God pulled that dark panoply across the heavens, there was something happening on the cross between the Father and the Son that none of the ransomed will ever know. You know, for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ had endured the mockery of men. For 3 hours, they had milled around the cross, and there was mockery, there was sarcasm, there was derision. But now he's suffering at the hands of God. There he hangs in the midst of the darkness, forsaken by God, without a drop of comfort, without a smile, the agonies of God's wrath going over him, taking the place of lost, guilty sinners, enduring the judgment that was mine. The Redeemer left alone with the sinner's sin. Is that not the explanation of those 3 hours of darkness? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Come to Calvary tonight and see the man that is Jehovah's fellow drinking the cup of the Father's indignation, smitten by the sword of divine justice, bruised by the Lord himself. The Bible says, for God spared not his own Son, the Lamb dying for our sins. You know, my dear friends, it was as if God was saying, this is an hour of solemn judgment far greater than the hour of judgment that fell upon Egypt. Do you know that one of the descriptions in the Bible concerning hell is a place of outer darkness? You know, most people don't like to hear about hell. And then, of course, most people like to joke about hell. But my dear friends, hell is no joke. The Lord Jesus spoke about a place of outer darkness. He spoke about a place where there would be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that hell is real. Hell is a place where sinners will suffer the eternal consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. You know, some careless people think that hell is just heaven with the lights gone out. They think that in a lost eternity, they think that in hell they enjoy the fellowship and friendship of those that they have walked with on planet Earth. I have heard people say, I don't care if I go to hell, as long as she's there, as long as he's there, I'm going to have plenty of company in hell. My dear friends, hell is a place of separation. Hell is a place of suffering. Hell is a place of loneliness. If hell isn't real, why did Jesus Christ die? And as the Lord Jesus enters into the darkness of Calvary, all creation goes into mourning. There is creation, the darkness. But go a step further. There is isolation, the loneliness. What a cry from the cross. My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, loneliness is a problem common to every human being. We talk about the loneliness of the elderly. We talk about the loneliness of singleness. Loneliness is some of the baggage that came when sin entered into this world. I want to tell you there is no lonelier place tonight than the heart that is without Jesus Christ. This is what sin has brought into the world. And on the cross, Christ experienced the loneliness because of our sin. You know, on the road up to Calvary, on the approach to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ moved into loneliness more and more during his final hours on earth. You remember that he was with the 12 apostles in the upper room, and then Judas went out, and the Bible says it was night. What a night it was for Judas. And then you remember that the 11 came to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember the Lord Jesus left the 8 at the entrance to the garden. And he took that most intimate 3 with him, Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says he went a little further. And then Peter was with him in the courtyard, and he denied the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says that all the disciples forsook him and left. But the Father was still with him. In John 16, he says, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come, that they shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. But at the cross, the Father turned his face from him. He tread the wine press alone. The poet puts it like this, alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave his life to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone, alone. The creation, the darkness, the isolation, the loneliness, the separation, the separateness. I mean, if I were to ask you tonight, who was it that forsook Jesus Christ? Not Judas the betrayer, not Peter the denier, not John who pillowed his head on the Savior's breast. It was his Father. You know something, that word forsake is one of the most terrible words in the English language. What calamities are conjured up by that word? A man forsaken by his friends. A wife forsaken by her husband. Children forsaken by their parents. But can you imagine tonight what it must have been for Christ, who was the object of the Father's love, to be forsaken by his Father? He who hung on the cross had been from all eternity the object of the Father's love. The Bible says he was the one who was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. My friends, didn't Christ live in the presence of the Father? I mean, the Father's presence had been his home. The Father's bosom had been his dwelling place. The Father's glory he had shared with the Father before the world was. Didn't the Lord Jesus enjoy unbroken fellowship with the Father here on earth? Never a moment that was spent out of the Father's will. Never a word, never a thought, never a deed that was out of harmony with the Father's will. The Father smiled constantly upon him. The Father's benediction constantly upon him. But now at the cross, that link of fellowship is broken, and this awful cry rends the heavens. My God! God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that not the horror of the cross? But come with me a step further. For I want you to see tonight not only the horror of the cross in these words, but I want you to see the heart of the cross. You know, the most central and most important aspect of the cross is found in these words. Someone has said, here is the crucifixion within the crucifixion. Dr. Samuel Zimmer said, if the cross is the central cry of the New Testament, then this truth is the heart of the truth, its central expression. How can we explain these words tonight? Is there an answer to the Savior's why? Well, let's remember tonight that the cross may be viewed from at least 4 different viewpoints. At the cross, man did a work. He displayed his depravity. He showed his sinfulness by taking the sinless Lamb of God and nailing him to a Roman gibbet. At the cross, man did a work. At the cross, Satan did a work. He revealed his enmity against the woman's seed by bruising his heel. At the cross, Christ did a work. The Bible says he died the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us right into the presence of God. He died for you, my friend, that he might bring you into the presence of God now and into the presence of God hereafter. But I want to tell you tonight, at the cross, God did a work. God did a work. The Lord not only put on show his love at the cross, he not only put on show his grace at the cross. At the cross, the Lord put on show his holiness, his justice, his wrath, which was poured upon the Lord Jesus, who was made sin for us. Now, is that not a clue as to the meaning of this awful cry? You know, we can only understand this cry from the cross when we keep two things in mind. First of all, the God of eternity and his perfection. The God of eternity and his perfection. My friend, the God with whom you and I have to do tonight is holy, is righteous, is just, is pure. And on the cross, there was exhibited not only the attributes of his love and his grace and his mercy, but on the cross there was revealed his holiness and his righteousness. Did you know tonight that God is so holy that even the seraphim veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Did you know tonight that God is so holy that in Abraham approached him, he said, "I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Did you know that God is so holy tonight that Job abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes? Did you know that God is so holy tonight that when Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness and majesty of God, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King." Did you know that God is so holy tonight that he's of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity? And my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ took your filthy sin and mine upon his body on the cross, it was impossible for a holy God to look upon him. I was reading the other morning in the Psalm. Do you know how Psalm 22 begins? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that psalm we find the reason why God's face was hid from his son. The psalmist says in verse 3, "Thou art holy." Because a holy God hates sin, his face was hid. Because a just God punishes sin, his wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus. Oh, my dear friends, if we stood at Calvary tonight, we would feel the earth tremble beneath the outpoured load of wrath. Here we see the dreadful anger of a sin-avenging God. I want to tell you tonight that not all the thunderbolts that were of God's justice that were revealed in the Old Testament, not all the vials of wrath that will be poured out during the tribulation period, not all the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire will ever give or ever gave such a display of God's holiness, of his justice, of his infinite hatred of sin as did the wrath of God which flamed against his own son when Christ became my substitute at Calvary. And for you to understand the cross tonight, you must get a sight of the God with whom you have to do. You must get a sight of the God of eternity and his perfection. And on the other hand, you must get a sight of the Christ of Calvary and his purpose. The very heart of the gospel is the cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, became sin for us. Is that not why he came to earth? To die at Calvary? to become our substitute. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Peter tells us who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And in biblical terms, to bear one's sin means to bear its penalty. And that's precisely what Christ did at the cross at Calvary. He who did no sin, knew no sin, in him was no sin, was made sin for us. And he was punished for our sin. Took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. Has that ever touched your heart? That the Lord Jesus became your substitute. I was reading this week that back in the Great Depression, the days of the Great Depression in the United States of America, a Missouri man named John Griffith was the controller of a drawbridge across the Mississippi River. And I've had the privilege to stand at the Mississippi River, and it's a big river. I want to tell you, it's bigger than the River Ban, and it's bigger than the River Lag, and it's a tremendous river. But one day in the summer of 1937, this is a true story, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work. It was John Griffith's responsibility to move the levers that would pull up that tremendous drawbridge and let the ships go underneath and then push the lever and the drawbridge would go down and the trains would pass over above the boats. And at noon, John Griffith put the bridge up to allow the ships to pass underneath. And he got up into the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. They were talking and time was passing quickly. And suddenly he was startled by the shrieking of a train whistle in the distance. And he looked on his watch and it was 1:07. And the Memphis Express was coming and was carrying 400 passengers aboard and was rushing towards this raised bridge. And he leaped from the observation deck and he went back to the control tower. And just before lowering the lever, he glanced for any of the ships that were underneath. And there to his horror was his son Greg. He had fallen into the gears that moved that mighty drawbridge. His leg was caught in cogs of 2 main gears and desperately his father's mind went into a whirl. He decided, he thought about a rescue plan. But as quickly as he thought about the possibility of a rescue plan, he knew there was no way it could be done. And again that train whistle was shrieking in his ears. He could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels on the tracks. And there was his son down there caught in the cogs of the gears. And there were 400 passengers ready to come on the train. And John knew what he had to do. And so he buried his head in his left arm and he pushed the master switch forward. And the great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express with 400 people on board began to roar across that river. And John Griffin gave up his son so that 400 people might live. My friend tonight, do you realize that that's exactly what God did at Calvary? The Bible says that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. I wonder tonight, do you see the love that God has for you? I wonder tonight, do you see the price that Christ paid for you? I wonder tonight, do you see the blood that Christ shed for you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We stand under the shadow of Calvary and listen to these words. We see the horror of the cross. We see the heart of the cross. But my dear friends, thank God we see the hope of the cross. Did you know tonight that there's hope for you because of Calvary? The Apostle Peter tells us that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ means hope for sinners tonight. Why these words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They do say two things. One, the truth of them provides salvation. The truth of them predicts condemnation. You recall what happened on the 9th of November, 1989? That was the day the world looked on in astonishment because the Berlin Wall fell to pieces. For 25 years it stood there. as an ugly symbol of hostility and antagonism between East and West. But on that day, it came tumbling down. Do you remember it? You saw it on television. Because of the promise of a new relationship. And at Calvary, the wall of sin that separated us from a holy God was demolished once and for all. And the Bible says tonight, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those which are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are saved tonight were acquitted, were pardoned, were justified, were accepted, were forgiven. Augustus Toplia, the author of the famous hymn, Rock of Ages, puts it like this. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Christ was forsaken for a season, that you might enjoy his presence forever. He endured the darkness, that you might have the light. He endured the wrath of God, that you might enjoy the love of God. He tasted the pangs of hell, that you might enjoy the pleasures of heaven. He went through isolation, that you might go through jubilation. And my dear friend, if tonight you come to Christ, if you come to the cross, if you receive him as your Savior and your substitute, you'll never have to say, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, these words, the truth of them provide salvation, and then they predict condemnation. Did you know, my dear friends, that this cry of the Savior foretells the condition of every lost soul forsaken of God? Listen tonight. In the very caverns of the damned, they're uttering this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sinner tonight, do you not hear the sobs of lost souls coming from the very pit of hell? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Has God not been merciful to you? Has God not been patient with you? Has God not been long-suffering with you? I want to tell you, my dear friend, God was long-suffering with me when I was a rebel against the God of heaven. But thank God he pursued me and he brought me to himself. Has God not been long-suffering to you tonight? Has he not been merciful to you tonight? Listen, don't be fooled by Satan. Don't be fooled by those who will tell you that God is too merciful to punish sin. Come to the cross for the final time. If God spared not Christ when sin was found upon him, your sin and mine, what hope is there that he will spare you when you stand before him with your sin upon you? If God poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus when he hung there as our substitute, be assured, my sinner friend, that he will most certainly pour out his wrath upon you. The Lord Jesus, separated from his Father for 3 hours. But if you reject Christ, you will be separated from God throughout the unending cycles of God's eternity, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. When he was dying, O. Henry, who was famous for his short poem, said this, "Turn up the lights. I don't want to go home in the dark. No one who trusts Christ ever goes home in the dark. For the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And dear unconverted friend, tonight we're so glad that you're here. And you've listened tonight about the horror of the cross and the heart of the cross and the hope of the cross. And you don't have to go into outer darkness. The Lord Jesus went into that outer darkness for you. And if you but receive him tonight, if you turn from your sin, repent of your sin, I want to tell you that one day, if he doesn't come, he'll take you through the valley of deepest darkness and he'll bring you out into the light of an endless day. Won't you come to him tonight? After seeing that all that the Lord Jesus endured on your behalf at Calvary, surely you have to say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all.